My message this morning is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading in the first chapter in verse 11 and read through possibly verse 17. Beginning with verse 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in our text here, the Apostle Paul talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, he goes on and explains in the text that he was a persecutor, a killer of those that professed Christianity. But yet, even in this, God was merciful unto him and showed this mercy in the abundance of faith given to him by Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so the Apostle Paul, who was once the persecutor and killer of those that professed Christianity, had now become a minister of this glorious gospel. I want us to look this morning why he would call it the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, in doing this, let me first define the word gospel. I think most of you know what it is, but actually it means good news. Good news. Now, when I was a little boy, my mother used to take me to church. And what I heard from the pulpit, and this is no reflection upon the preacher, it's upon me. What I heard was not a glorious gospel. I merely heard a person keeping me from what was the most important thing in my life at that time, and that was eating. Because we didn't get to eat until he got through preaching. So I sat there and I listened and I was bored, because I had no interest in it. So therefore, it was not a good news to me. And if there's a person here in this building today that the Spirit of God has never made you alive, I dare say it'll not be good news to you either. Because as dead sinners, as people alienated from God, as people that are enemies to God, it's not a good news. But to those that believe, to those that know that Jesus Christ is their Savior, it is good news. And not only is it good news, but it's the glorious good news of the blessed God. All right, now, I would like for us to look just a moment at why this is a glorious good news. Why is it a glorious gospel? All right, it's glorious because it tells us what God has done for us. Now, it tells us that before we did anything for God, that God did something for us. Not only did God do something for us, but He did it for us when we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Now, look with me, if you will, for just a moment. It tells us what Christ did for us. It tells us that He became a sacrifice for our sins. We find in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse 5, it says, He was bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement, our sin was placed on Him. And so before you or before I was ever born, before we ever came into this world, Jesus Christ had already died for us. He'd already taken our place. So it's a glorious good news because Christ died for us. Now also, it's a glorious good news because He paid the atonement. We find in Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 11, it says, Now we have received the atonement. The atonement is the purchase price for us. Jesus Christ purchased us with His blood. He bought us for Himself. He paid the penalty that was to be ours to pay. Now, down through the Old Testament days, the people offered animals as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So down through the Old Testament days, before Jesus Christ ever came into the world, they offered animals as sacrifices for sin, looking forward to the time when the Son of God would come to this earth and die on the cross and pay for that sin. And so in a time that God set, He came. We find also in this that He not only atoned for our sin, He not only took our sins upon Himself, but He was sufficient to justify us in the eyes of the Father. All right, we find in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter and verse 11, where it tells us that while He was on the cross, that God the Father looked down and saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. So you see, some 2,000 years ago, before we ever came into existence, before other generations ever came into existence, Jesus Christ justified in the eyes of God a people for the name of God. We find in Matthew, the 1st chapter, where the angel was talking to Joseph about his espoused wife, Mary. And the angel told Joseph, when Joseph was trying to decide in his mind what he was going to do with this woman that he was engaged to be married to, because she was with child. And at that time, if a lady came up with child before marriage, the law was that she be stoned to death. Now Joseph loved Mary very much, and he didn't want this to happen, so he was turning over in his mind what should he do. And he had decided that he would privately break off the engagement for the protection of Mary. But the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this child that she has is a holy child. You will call his name Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." So you see that before we ever came on the scene, Jesus Christ satisfied justice to God for us. Because we as his people are the one that he satisfied that justice for. So that makes it a glorious gospel. Then also, he reconciled us unto God. You see, back in the beginning, and all of us know the story, we've heard it from childhood, and I hope that you parents have been teaching your children. We know about Adam and Eve and what happened, how that they disobeyed God and how they sinned. And when they did, they became enemies with God. You see, a righteous God, one who detests sin, cannot be friends with sinners. God can't. His attributes won't let him. They are enemies. They are his enemies. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, aren't we all sinners?" Yes, we are. But now, the difference is, we that have been saved by Jesus Christ, God the Father does not see us. He sees Christ. He sees us in Christ. He sees that Christ has died on the cross and has taken our place, and therefore he doesn't see our sin, because Christ paid for our sin. Satisfied justice. And so while we were the enemies of God, in Adam the Bible says all die, all become enemies with God. And so our forefathers sold out our birthright. We became enemies with God. But now Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto God. Now, what does reconcile mean? It means to bring back into a peaceful relationship. Where we were his enemies, now we're no longer his enemy, because Christ has reconciled us unto God. Now, I want you to notice, and if you'll read the scripture, if you want to jot it down and read us, read Romans 5th chapter and verse 10. God brought this reconciliation for us before we was ever born. He reconciled us unto God through his death on the cross. Now, he didn't just provide a way that you and I could find peace with God, but he did it. He made peace with God. He made it for us that we could have that peaceful relationship. And so it becomes a glorious gospel, because it's the good news that tells us what Christ has done for us. Now, let's look a little farther. It's glorious because it tells us what we have and what we can do. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 10, if you still have your Bibles open, flip over to the next book here. We was reading out of 1 Timothy. Now turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 10. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10 because I think it's good to read both of them and give us a clearer picture. He's talking about God has saved us. Now, it didn't talk about a way, God providing a way that we might ourselves be saved, but God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, not according to what we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, listen to this verse here. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, it's manifested in the fact that the Son of God became flesh, became a human, and came into this world, who has abolished death. He paid for death for us, the penalty that was upon us, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what I want you to notice is that God has revealed to us through the gospel what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I said a moment ago, if you're here without the Lord, if you're here and that you've never been born again, it'll not be good news to you because you won't hear it. You won't understand it until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and opens up your heart and lets you know then through the gospel what Christ has done for you. Now, Jesus said concerning the regeneration, or born again, or being quickened, whatever you want to call it. Jesus explaining to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can this be? And Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you know not from where it come or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I can't explain it to you except to say that the Spirit of God comes into your dead, sinful heart or mind or whatever you want to call it and brings you from a spiritual death to a spiritual life. Now, when it happens, I don't know. I don't know. It may happen in your home. It may happen here in this church building today. It may happen when you're riding down the road in an automobile. You see, the Lord said, we don't know when it's going to happen. But we know it does happen. And only then can the person, the human being, look back and say, yes, Jesus died for me. Only then is it brought to light the fact that he has made the atonement, that he paid the price. Only then can we look back and see that God looked down upon him upon the cross and was satisfied that he paid for sin. Only then can we look back and say, yes, Jesus Christ brought me into a peaceful relationship with God. Only then can we see that. That's what Paul's saying. It's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, so God has shown us
through the gospel what Christ has done for us. And that makes it glorious. That makes it something we can rejoice over. Now, as I told you a while ago, I couldn't rejoice over that back years ago because I didn't know it. It's not good news if you can't understand it, is it? I'd be just like someone from a foreign country coming up to you and talking in a foreign language and telling something good. Could you rejoice? Not if you couldn't understand what he's saying. The lost man can't rejoice because he can't understand, but what happens is the Spirit of God makes him alive so he can understand, so he can hear the gospel. You see, I sat in the pew many times, day after day, week after week, and I heard about Jesus Christ. I heard about my sin. I heard about dying and going to hell. I heard about heaven. I heard all these things. But you know what? It didn't mean nothing to me. Because I was a dead sinner. But then, one day, when the Spirit of God had touched my heart, then the gospel began to make sense. And I began to realize what sinful condition I was in. I began to realize what road I was on. I began to realize that God sent His Son to die for me. And that gospel brought that to light to me. And that's glorious also because it tells me and you what we should do as God's children. Now folks, there's a philosophy in the world put out by Satan, is that the Word of God and the church just restrains people from doing the things that's enjoyable in life. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. There's not one thing that God has said for His people to do that is not for their benefit. It's for our benefit. Now, most of us are old enough here, the majority of us, to be parents. We love our children. At least we should. Now, we can't say for humans, but we can say for God, can't we? God loves His children. Jesus said, if you, being mortal man, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more your Heavenly Father knows how to give good things to you. You see, everything that God has told us to do is for our benefit. Sometimes we look at our children and we know that through the years as they were growing up, I wanted the best for them. But many times they wouldn't listen to it because they didn't recognize the fact that I wanted the best for them. They thought I was just trying to deprive them of something that they wanted to do. That's the way children are, isn't it? You know, I made the statement, I think, last Sunday about boys. At the time they get up to be 15-year-old, y'all just take them out and knock them in the head. They're just sorry. Well, girls not much different. They're not much different. They think they know everything, too. They think their parents are just trying to keep them having fun. They're just trying to be cruel to them and punish them because they enjoy punishing them. That's what young people think a lot of times. They don't stop to realize that everything that those parents are doing is for their benefit and for their good. And not only that, for their happiness. And so is God for us. He doesn't tell us one thing to do that is not for our benefit and our happiness. So we see in the glorious gospel that God tells us, and I want to cover just a few of them in the time we have left. We are to receive by faith Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that. We are to receive by faith. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and makes us alive, God is gracious enough even to give us faith to believe with. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. Other places also. God gives us faith. Paul said, the abundant faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it's our duty to receive and exercise that faith. We're to trust in Christ. It is God the Spirit that makes us alive. It is God that gives us the faith. But my friend, it's we as human beings, as children of God, and obligated to receive what God has given to us and exercise it by putting that faith in Christ and trusting Him with our life. And you know, there's a lot of folks that are trusting God for their eternity, but they're not trusting Him for their life here. That covers most professors. We sit back and say, yes, I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus Christ died for me. I know I'll be in glory with Him. But we're not trusting Him to live our life every day. And it's good news that we can live it in Christ. We can live it pleasing to God. We can do what God wants us to do. It is our obligation and our duty as a child of God, as one that has received the abundance of grace, it's our duty to come forth and stand before the world and say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. That's what the gospel's for. You see in Romans 1:16, it says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Now what it's telling us is, it's the power of God to deliver us from this world. It's the power of God to deliver us into a society to let them know that we are a child of God. We start by professing before the church. And then we follow by submitting ourselves unto baptism to show unto the church and the world that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we died with Him. We're buried in baptismal waters. We're resurrected to walk in a new life with Christ. This teaches everyone else what we are. Now the Lord told His disciples in Matthew 28th chapter to go and preach the gospel. Also in the other gospels He said the same thing. He said preach to every creature. He said, teach them, and then baptize them. Teach them, and then baptize them. You see, the gospel teaches us what Christ has done for us. The gospel teaches us that we're sinners. The gospel teaches us that Jesus died for us. Then we're to be baptized. We're to declare to the world what God has done that the world can't see. And that's come into our heart and made us alive. by His Spirit. And then we're to be a part of His local assembly. It teaches us in the book of Acts, the first chapter or two, about the early church, and it says daily they went preaching the gospel. Those that believed were added unto the church daily. Added to the church. There's a philosophy in the world today, again, it come out by Satan. We as professed Christians have given Satan strength and power in this philosophy. And that is that the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there's some truth in that, because there's not a one of us that don't have hypocrite in us, is there? Not a one of us. Because of sin, because of our sinful nature and our sinful condition, we proclaim hypocrisy. And a hypocrisy or a hypocrite is acting something that you're not. Playing a part that is not true life. And there's not a one of us here that's not guilty of this. So in a sense, there's truth to Satan's philosophy. You see, he always takes some truth and warps it around. But the only thing that is peculiar about this is Satan never tells you, don't you stop at this service station and get gas because there's hypocrites work there. So instead of running your automobile, you ought to walk. Satan don't tell you that, does he? Never do you hear Satan telling you or hear people in the world pointing their fingers and saying, you know those grocery stores downtown? There's hypocrites in them. Don't you dare buy groceries. You just starve, but don't buy no groceries. No, Satan don't tell you that, does he? It's just the church that he points the finger at. And so the world believes it. But folks, let me tell you this morning, when the Spirit of God has come into your heart, you're not a part of the world anymore. You're supposed to be a part of Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to assemble with His people, and you're supposed to join together in covenant with the people that profess Christ and be a part of the church. This is what gives us strength. This is what we need for our life. And then we're to learn. We're to study God's Word. You know, they've been spending a lot of time and a lot of money advertising, putting on the news of how many illiterate people we have in America today. People that can't read and write. Now that was not too uncommon when I was a little boy. One of my grandmothers could not even write her name. If she signed a legal document of any kind, she had to just mark an X and let somebody else sign her name for her. But she never got to go to school. Most of them didn't get to go to school. But never can I ever remember a person that even went through elementary school that came out that couldn't read and write. But here today, we got people that receive certificates on the stage proclaiming to be graduates and can't read and write. Illiteracy. And they claim it's hurting our world, and it probably is. But I wonder if they ran a survey this morning of the Christian people that are illiterate. What would they find? Who is there that has learned the Word of God? Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the people and he said, "You ought to be eating meat." But you're still babies. You have to be fed milk. I wonder how many babies we have in professed Christianity today. I think the majority. But when Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell them what they're supposed to know, and then baptize them." And then he said, "Teach them again all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus said to those disciples that believed on him, "Continue in my teaching, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know why many professed Christians live an unhappy life? Because they're still slaves. Unlearned slaves to the world. Then last of all, and I'll quit, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us to live godly. "Let him that names the name of Jesus, let him depart from iniquity." It teaches us that the first thing in our life, the first concern in our life, is God himself. "You're to have no other gods," he said, "before me." Nothing is to come first in your life and take priority over me. Yet here we are in the modern age, much learning, much electronic devices, learning equipment, computers, educational TV programs, almost anything in the world you can imagine. And still, God's people are suffering from malnutrition. They're slowly dying spiritually, because they hadn't learned. How do we learn? Through the glorious gospel. It's assembling in the house of God with God's Spirit enlightening us as the gospel of Christ is being preached. This is the way we learn. This is the way we know how to live godly. This is the way God intended for us to grow in Christianity, become happy and peaceful in our lives, and live a life that we can enjoy. Let us stand. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry if he